Good morning. This is Matt Kennedy, and we're here for another morning look at the Ten Commandments. This morning we're in chapter 20 of Exodus, and we're looking at verse 16. So if you want to open your Bibles there, you can look at the command that we're going to be talking about today, which is the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, false witness that's court language, isn't it? That's the kind of witness, this is the kind of language we use when we're talking about someone bearing witness or standing in the witness stand in court. And I think it was probably originally used that way. To bear false witness is to give false testimony, to lie when you are standing in the position of accuser or witness against an accused. And if you say something that's not true in that circumstance, you have then borne false witness. And it's very important not to leave off that last clause there, or that last part of the command. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Jesus has already told us who our neighbor is. Remember, that was a question that the Pharisees, or the teacher of the law, stood and asked him in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answered that question, who is my neighbor, by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, the Samaritan was the neighbor of the Jew. And the Samaritan was someone that the Jew would never have understood to be his neighbor. The importance of that, or the meaning of that, is that everyone, every human being, Jesus says, is our neighbor. So this command applied to us as believers in Jesus Christ is that we are commanded not ever to tell a lie against any other person. This command was taken very seriously in the Old Testament. If you do have your Bible, one place to look to see how this was carried through in Levitical law is Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. And there we're told that when someone is being accused of something, there had to be more than one person. There had to be two witnesses to the event or to the thing, to the law breaking that the accused is being accused of. So we read in verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime, for any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. So let's say you see someone rob something or steal something from somebody, and you see it with your own eyes. Your witness, your testimony, wouldn't be accepted unless you had another person who also saw that. So really, people could get away with a lot if there weren't two witnesses around, but that's the reason for that, is because God knows our proclivity to lie, and he would rather, it seems, in some cases, for a guilty person to get off without temporal punishment or earthly punishment, rather than an innocent person be killed or punished in some way for a crime that he or she did not commit. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense he's committed. We'll see in a minute that carries over into the New Testament as well. But let's keep looking here. There's even more. Let's say malicious or false witnesses come forward to accuse you of something. Let's say you're an Old Testament, you're an Israelite living in 700 BC, and two of your friends claim that you stole some money from one of the friend's house. You didn't do it, but they want to claim that so that they can get you to get some money for themselves. They can get a judgment and get you accused and put in jail maybe and have themselves enriched by their false accusation. Well, if it was discovered that that was a malicious or a false witness, listen to what happens. Verse 16 in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both the parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, in other words, before the temple, and before the priests and the judges who were in the office in those days. And the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. false, those who bear false witness against their neighbors are have done a great evil. And the punishment that they hoped, the one they accuse, and in our little hypothetical situation, you, would be punished for, that's the same punishment they will endure, according to Old Testament law. Very, very serious. God is concerned with honesty, with honesty. So this is carried forward in the New Testament in several places. I mean, you can see with regard to church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, this command: if a brother sins against you, and this is beginning in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right. So if someone's offended you, someone's hurt you, you perceive that someone has been aggressive towards you, you take him aside or her aside, and you speak one on one. This is Jesus speaking. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, this matter's over, it's done, you drop it. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along. Why? So that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Here's Jesus taking that Old Testament law we just read in Deuteronomy and applying it to the church in the New Testament. Right? So we as a church, a good shepherd, need to make sure that if ever anyone brings a matter to the elders of the church to deal with, he's already gone through this process of trying to gain his brother or sister by one-on-one conversation, and then at least bringing along one or two witnesses to have a consultation before it comes to the level of the whole church. The New Testament continues to have this concern and this concern for the truth, and place a great deal of importance in identifying or keeping people from bearing false witness. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the same thing applies to a leader, and often leaders, pastors, people who are in position of authority in the church are targets for a lot of not just fair criticism, which happens sometimes, but unfair criticism, and even beyond that, anger that can sometimes lead to people making false accusations. I know a pastor who has been in the past accused of sexually molesting someone, a girl in his congregation, and it turned out to be absolutely false. This girl was making it up, and he almost lost his job because of it. But I know for a fact that this church didn't follow the rule. And the rule you see here in first, not just in Matthew 18, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 is this: do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you've got to have at least two or three people seeing this thing take place or validating the witness of this one person for an elder to be charged with wrongdoing, for even the charge to be admitted according to the New Testament. It's a pretty high standard, pretty high standard. And again, as in the Old Testament, there may be some cases where someone gets away with some evil without being called on it because the lack of witnesses. But again, the emphasis is, the Lord seems to be more concerned about an innocent person being charged wrongly than a guilty person going free for a time. Have no doubt that in the church, God, as he's present with the Holy Spirit, is going to bring sins to light. So if you know that someone has sinned against you greatly, but there's not a witness to it, and this person won't admit to it, and there's no way to establish it, you can let that matter rest in the hands of God. He will take care of it. But the rule is that the church itself can't take action or won't take action unless there's two or three witnesses to establish the truth of the accusation. Now, let's look at one case in Scripture, in the New Testament, where this rule was not followed, and because it wasn't followed, there has been, both good, wonderful, spectacularly good results, and also tragedy. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was arrested, he was taken before the Sanhedrin. And as he was being tried, actually this is in front of Caiaphas, the high priest in the council. I'm not sure if this was he had two trials before Caiaphas. One was with a small council of the elders, and the other was within the whole Sanhedrin. I'm not sure where this particular question was, or this particular aspect of the trial took place. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, you read, or actually verse 60, that they were looking for witnesses, and they didn't find any, and many false witnesses came forward. And then you hear this, at least two came forward, or at last two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. So Jesus didn't answer that charge. Now, is that charge true? Did Jesus say, "Hey, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days"? Well, the answer is yes. If you look back in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, I'll just read it for you. You don't have to look. You read this. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body." So, were the witnesses telling the truth? Yes and no. I mean, they were giving a valid witness about what Jesus said about the temple, but they were also lying because they concealed, or they didn't tell the whole truth. They didn't say what Jesus meant. Jesus was using the temple as an analogy for, using his body as an analogy for the temple. And that's also a way that you can bear false witness against your neighbor. You can tell the truth about what they say or what they do and attribute false motives or false meaning to their actions or their words. And that can be just as much a lie as when you say, when you give an outright false account of what they've said or done. So in this case, this was part of the damning evidence that the Sanhedrin used, the Caiaphas and his council, or the Sanhedrin altogether, used when they brought Jesus to Pilate. Of course, the greatest reason for that was that Jesus claimed his divine sonship, and that was enough for the Sanhedrin right there. Okay, so we see how bearing false witness against your neighbor, against anybody, is something that Scripture is very careful to build safeguards around so that it doesn't happen. And we also see even in the life of Jesus where false witnesses led to, or at least in part led to, his false conviction and his crucifixion. Well, let's bring this back home a little bit and talk about some ways that we can bear false witness. There are four ways that we can do this. And I would say the first one, the most important one, is bearing false witness against the Lord, right? This happens primarily when pastors or teachers or leaders in the church decide that they are going to teach something that the Bible does not, or teach something that they know to be in conflict with what Scripture says. That's called false teaching. And it's not just a factual error. It's not just a problem of their teaching not lining up point by point with the teachings that we find in the Bible. Because the Bible is the very revelation of God, and because the Bible gives us the truth about God's nature and character, when a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a layperson in the position of a teacher purposely sets out to undercut or undermine what the Bible says, he or she is telling a lie about God. He's bearing false witness against the Lord. And that carries with it horrible consequences. If you read Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse I think verse 6, Paul says, if this happens, if someone comes to, you start speaking to the Galatians here, and he says, if someone comes to you, even if I or an angel, this is verse 8 actually, from God should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him be accursed. That means damned. Let him be eternally condemned. As we've said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Bearing false witness against the Lord is the highest or the most the lowest, I guess, form of bearing false witness. But you can, I think, more commonly among believers is the tendency to bear false witness against and about each other. I can bear false witness directly when I don't like somebody. I have an issue with them, maybe, and so I make up a story about them. I make up a story about what they've said in a certain case to make them look bad. I make up a story about things they've done. I directly lie about them, and in that case, what I'm doing is I'm bearing false witness against my neighbor. And even if I succeed in doing so, I can expect discipline from my Heavenly Father. I can expect that God is either going to reveal that lie to be what it is, or in some way I'm going to reap the consequences of that behavior. So if you are right now in any relationship that you're involved in, if you are involved in telling a lie, not speaking the truth about your neighbor's behavior or actions, then you need to stop. You need to repent, and you need to make it right if you can. You need to start telling the truth. If you've told somebody an untruth about somebody else, you go to that person and you correct the record today. Don't let it lie. We can also bear false witness against our neighbor in an indirect way, by standing by while a lie is told. Have you ever been in a group of people and someone is speaking about someone else, and you know that what they're saying is not true? You know that what they're saying is slanderous, and it's maliciously so. Maybe you don't say something, though, because maybe you don't like that person. Maybe you don't like the person that's being lied about. Well, in that case, you have stepped into a role in which you also are participating in that false witness. So you are just as guilty in that case as the person who's telling the lie himself. Your responsibility in any case is to uphold the truth. So you come into, you hear someone making a false accusation or telling a lie about somebody else, then your role, you need to step forward and say, that's not true. I saw this with my own eyes. You don't have to accuse the other person of lying. You just have to speak the truth and make sure that you protect the reputation of your brother or sister or neighbor. And we'll talk about that more in closing in a minute. The third way that we can bear false witness, and I think this is probably the most common way that we do it. Now, think in your mind, and I know you all have someone, I do too. Just think in your mind of someone who really just annoys you, who you don't like very much at all. Okay. Now, the tendency I have when I think of this person is to interpret every action and every word and everything that they do or say in a negative light. I attribute, without knowing, without having any evidence, I attribute negative motives to that person. So I, you know, I'll just give you a hypothetical example. I see my friend my enemy, someone I don't like, as I'm driving out to lunch. I see my friend in the same restaurant. I know that he's called in sick that day and he's not at work, or my enemy at lunch. I know that he's called in sick that day and he's not at work. And so immediately I leap to the conclusion, he's lying. I go back, I tell my boss, I saw him at lunch, and that he must have been lying by calling in sick, because there's no way he could be sick and be at lunch. Well, there's a number of things that could explain his being there in that lunch room or in that restaurant. He could have just gotten back from a doctor's appointment, been hungry, had to stop at a restaurant and get something to eat before he got home, or else he'd pass out. Who knows? There are a number of explanations that could possibly account for him being in that restaurant. And my leaping to an assumption, leaping to a conclusion about his behavior without having all the evidence is tantamount to bearing false witness against my neighbor. So it's always safest and always best when you're assessing the behavior of other people to attribute good motives rather than bad motives, even if this person's your enemy, especially if this person's your enemy. You always want to assume the best about other people, because if you don't, you can very easily fall into bearing false witness against your neighbor, and that will reap consequences in your life, or you will reap consequences in your life when you do that. So those are the four ways that we can bear false witness. We can bear false witness about God by telling a lie about his word and about his character. We can bear false witness directly by lying about someone's actions or behavior or words. We can lie indirectly by letting someone else tell a lie about someone else's behavior or words. We can also lie by not having all the evidence available and making an assumption about someone's behavior without knowing the truth, and then we end up making false accusations. So those are the four ways. Now, as we've said all along, there's an elliptical quality to every command, and this command is no different. And so we're called not to bear false witness against our neighbor, but we are also called to protect the reputation of our neighbor, protect the truth of God, do what we can to be a good steward of honesty, of an honest testimony, right? So to act out this command in a positive way would be to speak good about people. Right? Focus on the good qualities. You know, even your worst enemy, I guarantee you, if you think about it long enough, you can find some good character traits and some good qualities about that person. Think on those things. Focus on those things. When you talk to other people, mention those things. Even when, you know, and it's really tempting when you're in a conversation and that person's name comes up and you're with somebody who doesn't like them either, and they start in on them, you can start in on them too. Don't resist that temptation. Bring up this good thing that you've thought about. Right? Maybe he's a negative person. Maybe he's annoying. Maybe he talks too much. But maybe he's a great father. Maybe he's a great teacher. So you can use these positive qualities things to dwell on, and it will help you break free from your enslavement, my enslavement, to focusing on the negative aspects of people, which is actually sinful. So I hope this discussion of bearing false witness has helped. We're almost finished with our discussion of the Ten Commandments, and next podcast, we will talk about the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. And I'm looking forward to that. I guess I'll see you, or I guess you'll hear me then. God bless you and keep you.